Don't be too surprised if you've perhaps been taught wrong about the subject and may have to change some things. You know, the important thing is that we understand that the Bible is God's Word and that we be willing to follow whatever God's Word is. There are today so many, many churches, over 400 denominations in this country, and the majority of them are following tradition. That is, what they have been taught, they want always to believe. They don't want to believe anything different than what they have been taught. They're comfortable in what they have been taught. But this is a very dangerous position to be in. It's dangerous to be comfortable in what you have been taught and not willing and open to whatever God's Word says. Because the history of Christianity, church history will show that there has been a progressive revelation of God's truths from the very beginning until now, and it's continuing. And down through church history, even since the days of the Reformation, we see there was a progressive light shed from God's Word to the church. But many, many, many have not accepted new light as it came. There were very many who were comfortable in what they were in, were not willing to look into the Word to see whether it be the Word of God. And if they saw it in the Word, would fight against it because they were unwilling to change their mind, to be uncomfortable, to have to shift positions. And so they stayed exactly where they were. Now, it's an interesting thing, and a wonderful thing, and a fearful thing, to recognize that God will often wink at a lot of ignorance, but God will not wink at rebellion and refusal to follow Him. What I'm trying to say is that God puts up with us in a lot of ignorance, but as soon as we come into the knowledge of the light and refuse to walk in it, then we're in a different position than we were just before. Spiritually, you will then be affected. Person says, well, why bring a person into the light then? Why give them the light? Why not keep them in darkness? Because the truth shall set you free. Because God's Word is for advantage in all areas. There's nothing that God tells you to do or not to do, as the case may be, that will not help you. God wants to do you good. He will help you. He's your loving Heavenly Father. And so I'm not responsible for the book this morning. I'm only responsible that I interpret it according to the Word of God. You are also responsible not to believe what you want, but you're responsible to believe what God's Word says. If you reject any teaching brought to you by a teacher or pastor, you are then obligated to know why that you reject it. You are obligated to know the answers, to be able to explain why the person who brought to you was wrong and where it's right, and know the area. You are obligated to search the Word and to know the Word, because we're not only to hear teachers, we also to search the Word ourselves to see whether these things be so. And if they be so, we're obligated to follow them, aren't we? Well, here's a subject that there's just a great deal of wrong information on. I would say there's a great deal more wrong teaching on it by a long ways than there ever was right teaching on it. So if the background you come from, I would say most of you who are fairly new will find that this is something different from what you've been taught. I feel obligated as a pastor and a teacher to prove what I bring. You can't always prove everything you bring that is brought as an exhortation, a spiritual homily, but that which is teaching, I feel obligated. There are many ministers who say, no, this believe this. They don't give you all the reasons why. You're just supposed to do what they say. I feel obligated to prove it to you by the Word of God. If I can't prove it, then don't believe it. But if I can prove it, then you'll believe it unless you can disprove it so otherwise. This subject will take probably 2 weeks. It's a subject concerning clean and unclean meats. We want to look at what the Word of God says and those questions concerning this. This is not a big point to me. That is, because it lacks the spiritual impact that a lot of truths. It's certainly no hobby horse with me. If you don't agree with me, it won't bother me in the slightest. I won't bother me. It'll just bother you. And but we want to look in and see, now, were these laws, health laws, ceremonial laws, spiritual laws, were they changed? What is the situation today? And if we can get the information correctly and know what the Word of God says, then I'm sure to help us. Because God doesn't give us anything but what to help us. So in the book of Leviticus chapter 11 and the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14, we see a law about meat, clean and unclean meat. We'll look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14 and we'll start with verse 1. We'll go through the Old Testament and the New Testament and also look at the scientific evidence. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now obviously, he's talking here about that which relates to pagans, what the pagans do. This is strictly identification. I don't want you to identify with them. Now, people say, well, that doesn't make the guy. God doesn't care whether he cuts your eyebrows off, he doesn't cut your eyebrows off, or whether he rounds the corner of your beard, whether you don't round them at all. God doesn't care. Yes, God does care. God cares. God doesn't care if your hair is long or not. Yeah, he does care. The people who say that, they haven't got to, don't understand the principles of God's Word. God does care whether your hair is long or short, whether your beard is round or this way. God cares if you do anything that identifies with the heathen. And God cares. Not that by itself it would make any difference. Not that if holy men did this, God would be against it. But when the pagans do it, God doesn't want you identifying with the pagans, so whatever they do, don't do. See, that's what it amounts to. What would it make any difference if you put a red, whatever difference make a red dot appeal? Is that any difference in wearing some other ornaments? Well, if the Hindus do, and if that has a religious symbol, then it makes a difference, yes. Then God doesn't want you with a red dot there, you see. That's the point. For thou art an holy people. Now that's what holy means, is separated people. That's what the word means, separated. You are a separated people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen me to be a peculiar people unto himself. Now that doesn't mean an odd, stupid people. But peculiar means, it means peculiar, not as an odd acting in the sight of God, although you will be odd acting in the sight of man. But what it means is peculiar, like a silver, like sterling silver emblem is peculiar to a Rolls Royce. Peculiar to that. That is, it's your own peculiar treasure. We are his peculiar treasure. We are his own. It's peculiar to us. It's for us only. We are for him. We are separate from the people of the world. And he wants us to act that way. And this is important that we understand that, because it's a big temptation. It always has been from the very beginning in Israel and in the church for the people to act like the world around them. Is that right? But now, Israel had an advantage over us. God says, you live separate. You have your own tents. You live separate in a separate community, a separate group. Don't go near them. Don't buy anything. Don't have anything to do with them. Just keep away from them. Keep separated. Well, it isn't so hard to live, you see, without imbibing world positions. If we had a community, just so many acres, and everybody just lived right on here and worked on the same property, you see, there'd be less problems. But when you're out in the world, then you've got more of a problem. But God says, well, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Now, after it says, thou shalt be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, you know that this was given to Israel, but you also know that this also speaks of the Israel of God, or the spiritual Israel today, because this thing carries right on through. They were to be peculiar people. God says in the New Testament that we are to be a peculiar people also unto him. We're not to follow these nations either. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. So that first statement presupposes that some things are abominable. If nothing was abominable, then there would be no restriction. These are the beasts which ye shall eat. So there are some things you're allowed to eat, and that are beasts, animals. You're allowed to eat the ox, the sheep, and the goat, and the hart. The hart is a deal. Some of these you might want to write in your Bible or take notes, transfer them later. And the roebuck, which is a gazelle, and the fallow deal, and the wild goat, and the pygog. Now, this is the only time this, the Hebrew word, we translate the pygog, is used in the scripture, and it's probably, according to the general consensus of the experts, a white rump. It means white, a white rump. And it's probably a desert antelope or an Arabian ibex, which is a real long, curved horn, but it's a deer family either way. And the wild ox and the chamois. Now, the chamois is a wild sheep. So what he's saying is you can eat the ox, you can eat the goat of the bovine family, you can eat the deer family, and you can eat the sheep-goat family. And every beast that parteth the hoof, cloven hoof, that cleaveth the cleft in the two claws, that is, cleaves the hoof, the parted hoof, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Any beast that has both cloven hoofs and chews the cud, you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof. And now he's talking about animals that don't do both, but they do one or the other. If they chew the cud, but don't have a cloven hoof, you can't eat it. If they have a cloven hoof, but don't chew the cud, you can't eat it. And now he enumerates them. And you can tell by looking at these animals that they do not do both, but they do one or the other. As the camel, and the hare, which is the rabbit, and the coney, which is the rabbit. For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Now the swine, of course, is a hog or a pig. You shall not eat of the flesh, nor touch the dead carcass. These you shall eat of all that are in the waters. Now it moves to the fish. And before we move into that, maybe I'll just mention, you see that all the cat family is excluded now. They have paws. The dog family is excluded. They have paws. And the bear family, of course, excluded. They've got paws. Anything that creeps or crawls, of course, is excluded. All the badgers, anything with claws, like badgers and raccoons and all those little tiny animals that have claws, they're all excluded. But it's rather the deer family, the sheep family, and the bovine family, or the cow family. These you shall eat of all that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales shall you eat. Fins and scales. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, ye may not eat. It is unclean unto you. Now, that means that all the game fish, salmon and perch and bass, they all have fins and scales. And all the fish were the game fish. But the skin fish, like the shark and the dogfish and the swordfish and the deep sea anglers and of course, all these things that crawl on the bottom, this type of thing, you shall not eat. Then he moves into the birds. Of all clean birds you shall eat. But these are they of which you shall not eat. The eagle and the ossifrage. The ossifrage in Hebrew means bone breaker. It's a vulture eagle. It takes bones and it flies up with a bone and it drops on a rock. And to break it, so he can eat the marrow out of the bone. And the osprey is a sea eagle. It eats mainly fish. Also eats some birds, some animals, but mainly fish. And the gleed is a buzzard, of course, which is all of these are birds of prey. Eat dead carcasses and animals that are sick and dying and and kept running fast and had already dead and this type of thing, you see. They got big beaks and killing beaks and big talons that like lip and tail, just like the cat family does, you see. The gleed and the kite. And the kite is a falcon. And the vulture after his kind. And every raven after his kind. And the owl and the nighthawk and the cuckoo, or we call it the cuckoo. It's a, some people, there's some difference of opinion among some of these things and some question. Most think it's a cuckoo. Some think it may be a seagull. And the hawk after his kind. The little owl and the great owl and the swan and the pelican and the guillemot eagle and the cormorant and the cormorant and the stork and the heron after her kind and the lapwing. The lapwing is a bird that makes a nest out of human dung and it eats garbage. It's a very filthy bird. And the bat, of course, which is not strictly a bird, a mammal. And every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. If it creeps and flies, it's unclean, and you shall not be eaten. But of all the clean fowls you may eat. Now, this list is mentioned again, as I mentioned in Leviticus 11, verse 21. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. If it dies by itself, don't eat it. Now, that itself, this very sentence is an interesting sentence coming right on the heels of the rest of it. Because it lets you know that it is talking about something that would be, if it dies of itself, it's sick. That's why it died. Or either that was very, very old. And so it lets you know that it's for health reasons. It's a dangerous thing to eat something that dies of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gate that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's mouth, and so forth. Now, the reason, he says, there's a question, well, why, if it's unclean, why can you sell it to a heathen that's in your gate? You're not to eat it yourself, not to give it to any Israelite, you can sell it to a heathen. How can you sell it to a heathen? Well, because he eats it all the time anyway. He needs it for, he needs food, and if you got it, and to him, and he can maybe get a good price for it from you, he needs it. He needs food to eat, and he's a heathen, he'll eat any old thing. And so, if you sell him, see, I ask some questions to people today. You say, well, what if I don't eat some of these things, but I sell them? Can I sell them? Well, if everybody else eats them, yes, you can sell it to them. That's what they're eating all the time anyway. They're going to get it from one person to another. You may sell it. Now, I maintain, right from the very beginning, and we'll develop this as we go, that God gave these, as he did many of these things in Deuteronomy, as health laws. Here was to be a nation of Israel that he took from Egypt. And remember, they were in Egypt. And in Egypt, they lived by themselves in Goshen. But they had been 400 years, roughly, or some great length of time, at least without priests, without prophets, without assembly before Yahweh, without teaching. And they lived in a nation that was in absolute idolatry and hedonism in Egypt. God had brought them out. He said, all right, now, they were not a spirit-filled type of Christian like we have today. They were stiff-necked, stubborn people. But God was beginning to work with them. And he was going to do something with them. So he made laws, like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He made hard laws, because he made the same kind of laws you have to have out here on the streets. Because they can't do that which by the out of love for God, or out of being spirit-filled, or fleshly tables of the heart, or the new nature. He didn't have a new nature. But God had a people he was going to begin working on. He instituted the priesthood. He instituted the church. God was going to start teaching them, and he was going to lead them to be peculiar people, and the law was to be, give them a law, and it was to be a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. He also had to protect them. He said, I will let none of these diseases come upon you that I let come upon the Egyptians. And I'll see to that you are prospered, and that your shoes won't wear out. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that God makes leather to last for 40 years. But it means that you won't wear shoes that will wear out. You won't have to let them wear out. I'll provide you with enough cattle, enough blessings, that you'll have shoes on your feet that are not worn out. Your shoes will not wear out. You'll throw them away before they wear out. You'll make new ones before they're completely worn out. Now, I can't prove that is what he's saying. It could be the other, but it doesn't necessarily mean the other. You can't prove that it means the other. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But it means that you will prosper them. They had plenty. They had cattle. They made things. And God blessed them, and he kept them free from the disease. And he says, now, I don't want you to do certain things. He talked about leprosy. He talked about certain unclean situations, touching, eating animals that were strangled and not bled. He talked about touching dead carcasses. He talked about clean and unclean meats. Now, the first question comes, why were they clean? Some people said, well, these were clean, called clean because they were used for sacrifices. But that's not true. There's not one place in the Bible you ever see fish offered for sacrifice. And the amount of animals offered for sacrifice were very restricted. There's a very small amount of animals. It's a very few that were allowed to be offered for sacrifice, you know. There was the red heifer, and there was the goat, and there was the ram. There was the sheep, and there was the pigeons and the turtle doves, but there were very, very few. And so, obviously, these animals, everything that chews the cud and cloven hoof and everything with fins and scales, they couldn't offer bass and salmon and trout and all this type of thing, and all these kind of birds, ducks, and so forth. So it had nothing to do with sacrifices. Some say, well, yeah, that's true. It was for eating, but it was only for Israel. But no, that can't be true. First of all, Israel started with Israel. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, didn't it? Abraham got a son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And they had children of Israel and became a nation of Israel. And it was not just for Israel, because we see in Genesis chapter 7 and in verse 2, a law concerning clean and unclean animals long before Israel was even born. Now here he's not talking about food, but there was a distinction made between clean and unclean animals. That is, what I'm trying to say is the distinction between clean and unclean animals was not made at Mount Sinai, what we just read in Deuteronomy 14. That was not the first time that the people of God ever heard about clean and unclean animals. Because Noah, way before this, was instructed to do certain things with clean animals and unclean animals. And so we have in Genesis 7:2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And when you go into the ark, I want you to bring all the animals in. Now the clean animals, well, what ones are those, Lord? They didn't even give them a list. The clean animals, you know what they are? You bring them in, take seven of each kind. Seven male, seven female. Unclean, take two male and female. Because the clean animals, they could be eating while they're on the ark. So that was the length of time they had to eat. And also, it would give them more for propagation. But they didn't sacrifice all those clean animals either. Because only some of them could be sacrificed. So it was not for Israel only, and it was not for sacrifices. It was before Israel there was clean and unclean animals. Now, they say, well, okay, but that's done away with by now. No, we see that in the millennium it's still in force. Isaiah 65 and verse 4. That speaks about the millennium. We see that it's still right there during the millennium. Now, you're going to have to, be like any good judge or jury, just wait until all the facts are in before you pound the gavel on the desk and make a decision. Don't render the judgment until all the facts are in. You'll have ample time to make a decision at that time. There's a lot of information to be given yet. I won't be able to give it all to you today. We're going to be getting into new areas. We're getting into the New Testament, all the different scriptures. And we'll be getting into the situation today and other things. And when you get through, then you can see what the total sum of conclusion is. Isaiah 65, verse 4, to begin with. I have some new information to bring you to. Some will be very interesting. Let's start with verse 4, which he talks about in verse 3, people that are provoking him and to anger continually to my face. They sacrifice and gods, they put incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, they lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Well, I thought if nothing was no longer abominable, then they couldn't take something that was abominable, cook it into a broth, and have it in their vessels to eat from. But these people eat swine's flesh, and they have broth of abominable things in their vessels. That is, they get all kinds of things in there. Well, what are abominable things? The things that are unclean. So you go through and you start naming them. Well, you've got the shrimp, you've got the squid, you've got crabs, you've got dogfish, swordfish, deep sea anglers, all the scavenger fish, in other words, all the scavenger animals and the scavenger fish and the scavenger birds and the scavenger animals. You'll notice all the ones that he says don't eat. Everything that tears other meat to pieces and eats other animals and eats garbage and eats rodents and cleans up the beaches, those are all the things that are not. The things that eat seeds, they eat wheat, they're the birds of the field and the forest, and those that eat grass, those are the ones you should eat. You see, there's a clean division right down the line by the very nature of the animal and what it does. A great many animals, nation, as an average, than the heathen nations. There's just no comparison. And if you don't know that, get traveling among them a little bit and you'll find out. Or talk to missionaries that come back and you'll find out. But remember, we have enough heathens with us and we've gotten away from God long enough and His Word long enough that we have developed tastes for and we have imported lots of heathen things in the country, and so we have developed tastes for certain heathenism. I mean, not only in food, but in dress and in talk and lots of other things, haven't we? Now, in Isaiah 66, verse 17, we see it again. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves from the gods behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. And they shall come now and gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I'll put a sign among them, and so forth. And if you read the context, you will see that he's talking about the millennium. And so in the millennium, it's still in force. All right? Now we've got the category. We've seen that it's not sacrifice, it's not for Israel only, and it's still in force in the millennium. Now what we want to do is go to the New Testament, and we'll look at the New Testament scriptures. I'm going to give you all the arguments that are mustered by people who don't agree with what I'm bringing you, and we'll look at their arguments to see whether they really mean what they say. So I'm not presenting one side along the line, but I'm going to be bringing you all their arguments. Yes. Well, there's some confusion here because some people have been taught erroneously that everything is perfect in the millennium, but that's not scriptural. You'll find out that although Satan is bound for 1,000 years and will not tempt you, man still has his own soul and desires. And if you read far enough in the millennium, you'll find out that the Bible says that if a sinner die 100 years old, he'll be as a child, as a sinner. It'll say that a person does not go up to Jerusalem to worship, that the eyes will consume the holes of his, how's it say it, in the holes of his head or something. How's it say it? In the sockets. And upon them will be no rain. And so you'll find out that even during the millennium, there are those who are somewhat rebellious against God. But, nevertheless, it is a time when God reigns, and He rules with a rod of iron. There will be peace. All nations will know that He is God. He rules with a rod of iron, but He rules in righteousness. But everybody is not perfect during the millennium. This is during the millennium. All right, now in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. we're doing this morning is going to take just a brand new, fresh, objective look at the whole subject and just see what the Bible does say. Just see what it does say. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. That is, he was on the sea coast, which is a Roman town to the north of Palestine of Jerusalem, and he was a captain of 100 men in the Roman army. He was a Gentile. He was a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house. That is, he was a proselyte to Judaism, and he was now worshiping Yahweh, although he was a captain in the Roman army. He feared God with all of his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited upon him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa, to find Peter. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which was 9 o'clock, which was about noon. The day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, about noon. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He was up there praying, he got really hungry, but they were still putting food down below, and he had a trance, went into a trance. And he saw, in the trance, a heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common nor unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. But while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And he called and he asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, would lodge there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, many people use this passage to say, now, in the Old Testament, there were clean and unclean meat, but God has now cleansed all these animals, as is evident by the fact that he said, what I have cleansed, called are not common and unclean, so now it's all right to eat them. But let's look at that argument and see how reasonable it really is. First of all, I want you to notice that the book of Acts was written by Luke about 35 years after Pentecost. In other words, over 35 years after this happened. And if any mistake, the Holy Spirit had ample time to correct it. And somewhere within the passage, if Peter did wrong, we should find somewhere a rebuke or something where it was corrected or made manifest or made known or something. But I want you to notice something. Now, Jesus had already died and risen again. Peter had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. When Peter saw these unclean animals that he, being a Jew, knew were against the Deuteronomic laws, he said, Lord, I have never eaten anything common nor unclean. I won't touch this because your word says don't do it. And I know that you don't go against your word. Now, Jesus, we can draw the reasonable inference that Jesus never ate any of these animals either. Because it would be Peter would not have a leg to stand on if he had walked 3.5 years with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Have a piece of ham, Peter." And he said, "Oh no, not me." And Jesus said, "Well, it's all right for me to eat." And Peter said, "I won't eat it." See, Peter would not have a leg to stand on if Jesus himself were eating these things. But he accompanied right with Jesus for 3.5 years. And the Bible said, afterwards he opened to understanding. Now these became apostles. They were apostles. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the scripture says. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And the Bible said after the day of Pentecost, which is before this now, this is after Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was an apostle. He was a leader of the church, one of the leaders of the church. And the Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Right after their Pentecost, didn't they? Continued in the apostles' doctrine. And all during Jesus' ministry, Peter had never touched any of these things that were unclean. He said, Lord, I have never eaten it. And he wouldn't touch it. Now, 3 times, the Lord told him to eat. And he wouldn't do it. Because Peter knew that this vision meant something, but he wasn't sure what. Now you understand he couldn't have eaten it anyway because it was only a vision, nothing to eat. But each time the Lord said, what I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. But when the vision, the thing was drawn up, don't make yourself greater and more understanding than Peter, huh? Peter was an apostle. We read what Peter wrote, don't we? Now this is written by Luke 35 years later. So that by the Holy Spirit was the real author of this. So remember now, Peter himself did not think that the Lord wanted him to eat that food. That was not his interpretation of that vision. He wondered in himself what the vision should mean. Now, Lord, I know this vision means something. He's apostle, filled with the Holy Ghost. He knows it means something, but he's not quite sure what it means. He's not sure what the Lord's getting at. And twice it tells us he thought about the vision. Now, what he was thinking, the men got there. Have you ever noticed that the Holy Spirit always works on both ends of the line? He works over here to send them. He works over here with Peter when they get there. Now, the Lord did not say to Peter, Peter, arise. You have disobeyed me. You have not followed my commandments. And I am unhappy with you. No, he said, now, rise, Peter. Now, some men are seeking you at the door. No rebuke. Now, you go with them, doubting nothing. Now, why should he doubt? Well, only that they were Gentiles. And they still were keeping themselves aloof from Gentiles. They called the Gentiles dogs. They said the Gentiles were unclean. The Gentiles were always considered to be unclean by the Jews, because God had told them to keep themselves separated from the Gentiles. You are to be a peculiar people and a clean people. They are not peculiar, they are unclean, they are heathens, and they eat every abominable thing, they do every abominable thing, and you're not to company with them. And so Peter would not normally go with them. But he says, now you go with them. You go with them, doubting nothing. Now that's clear and plain. He didn't say, not so, Lord, I've never gone with any Gentiles. He knew that was a clear command. And the vision was over. So he went with them. All right. Now, let's look at verse 26. Just to save a little time, we'll zip downhill. But Peter took him up, and we get to Cornelius' house now. And Peter took him up, saying, and Cornelius wanted to follow his feet and worship him. Stand up, I myself also am a man. And God had been doing many miracles to Peter, you understand. And as he talked with him, and he went in, he found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that is, it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come to one of another nation. It's unlawful because God gave a command back through Moses. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common nor unclean. Now when did God show him that? Just got through in the vision. By the time he got there, he knew what the vision meant. Those unclean meats, we're not talking about animals. We're talking about Gentiles. He says, see all these creeping things are abominable? Well, that's how the Gentiles have been in my sight, abominable. But now, what I have cleansed, not what I haven't cleansed, but what I have cleansed, call not common or unclean. He said, well, I don't know what that means. He said, no, you don't know now, but you will a bit later on. And as he was going down, as the Spirit worked on him, the time he got down there, he says, now I know what these animals represented. They were real unclean animals, and they represented unclean people. Because clean animals don't represent unclean people. God never says that we are his pigs, and he's a swineherd. We are his sheep. A pig is not a type of a lamb or a saint. God says, don't cast your gospel pearls before a swine. That doesn't mean saint. You know that. The pig has a different nature. A pig still has a different nature than a sheep. He does not look like a sheep. He doesn't act like a sheep. He's in the mud. He's in the filth. Now, you have to use unclean things as types of unclean things. The Gentiles were unclean because they hadn't been saved. But God had destined to save the Gentiles. He had predestined to save them, if you please, what the Scripture says. He had marked them out ahead of time. Oh, not individually, just by saying, well, just you, you, and you. We didn't say that. But as a nation, he had marked them out in his decision to save them. And so God was going to cleanse them. Didn't mean he was going to cleanse the animals that were a type of the unclean people. He didn't want to clean that. Cleansing the animal wasn't his goal. It was cleansing the people. He died for the sins of the world, not for the animals of the world. Now, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, came I unto you without gainsaying. I didn't resist. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent ye have sent me? Verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, now Quirinius talking, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God. Why are we going to listen to him? After all, if he's disobedient and he doesn't even know God's will, why listen to him? But he does know God's will. He's an apostle of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, led of God. He wrote some of the New Testament. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, that's a new truth. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He recognized that now God was going to do a new thing. He never said, I perceive now that all animals are clean to eat. And he didn't say that. I perceive now that God has changed the nature of animals. No. He said, I perceive that God's going to change the nature of people. And the old creation will become a new creation. And so he went on and began to preach unto them. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now he brings in Jesus to them. Alright? So the argument that this chapter proves that animals have been cleansed is no argument, because you can't prove by this chapter that animals are cleansed. The only thing you can prove by this chapter is that people are cleansed. And that's what it represented. So then we move into the next argument, Romans chapter 14 and verse 3. This is another scripture. Now, I've been in churches all my life that taught the other way, so I know fully what they teach. I listen to all the arguments right down the line. I can preach those sides as good as they can. But he said, I won't, because it's not according to the scriptures. Let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So they say, well, you see, you're not supposed to judge him. Well, that's true. We're not supposed to judge you. And that's right. I don't judge another person. But I want you to understand, this is not talking about clean and unclean meat. This is talking about a vegetarian issue. Look at verse 1. You always have to go back and look at the context. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That is not to argue. The margin says in the King James Bible, not to judge his doubtful thoughts. Rotherham says not to judge his opinions. In other words, if you find a brother that's weak in the faith, this would apply to anything, receive him. If he's weak in the faith, go ahead and receive him. That doesn't mean if he's rebellious, we're not want to walk with God, but that means he didn't understand some things. And so he's weak in the faith. But don't receive him just to begin to rail on him and because he's wrong and begin to argue and you see and get him all disturbed. Don't do that. Receive him as a brother. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. And now, by eateth all things, he does not mean. What it says, all things. Well, okay, that means he can eat rocks and trees and say, no, that isn't what he means. So some people, they get so unreasonable when they try to interpret the scriptures. You can't eat all things, you'll break your teeth to pieces. It means classifications. But another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, everybody eats herbs. Well, he means eats herbs exclusively. So in other words, this is a vegetarian issue. You see, the Bible doesn't always, this isn't a lawyer's manual. You have to read it in the light of the context and the light of what they're getting at, what the problem is, what they're trying to say. Some people refuse to eat meat. They're afraid of meat. But he says they're weak. They're weak in the faith because it's all right to eat meat. Let's look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, we are all servants of God. God is the judge. You don't have to judge the other man. If he doesn't do right, if he eats something that you think he shouldn't, if he doesn't eat something you think he should, don't worry about it. God will take care of him. God is his judge, not us. We're not each other's judge. And so we've got to have harmony. Don't run around trying to force everybody to make a big argument because you see a difference than them. There is a time for teaching. But then other than that, if they can't see it, love them as a brother, because fellowship's not based upon seeing everything exactly the same. Love them as a brother and lead them before God. Now that does not mean it's unimportant. That does not mean that God doesn't care. That doesn't mean, well, it's up to you to do what you want, I'll do what I want. That isn't what it means. No. We have to all do what he wants. Because he will judge. Didn't say he's going to forget it. He says he will judge. Didn't say it has no impact on your life. It will. But it isn't up to us to do it. It's up to the coach. It's up to the king. It's up to the captain, you see. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now he moves into days. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, don't do something unless you're fully persuaded. Study it. Make sure you be fully persuaded. And then if you're fully persuaded, you've got to do what you think. You can't do what somebody else thinks. You can't just do it because I tell you to do it. This is why I teach, not just tell you what to do something. I'm not a priest to say you do this. No, I'm a teacher. I say I'll prove it to you, and if I don't prove it adequately, then don't follow it. And you'll just have to live up to the light that you have, and you'll have to stand and be judged before God. But if I prove it, remember you also be judged before God. In other words, it's up to you to study this out and see whether I'm preaching the truth or not. And be fully persuaded. You just can't do it because somebody tells you. But if you can see the truth, you can't afford not to do it either, just because you have personal prejudice and you're unwilling to die to flesh yourself. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Now he doesn't mean he doesn't eat anything at all. He means doesn't eat meat. That's the context. I'm pointing these things out just to help you, because there are people who want to grab them and get real dogmatic on semantics without realizing that you have to get the information from the context. He that eateth not means eateth not certain things. Now, the Sabbath, as we always saw, was fulfilled. New moons and the feast days also. Neither law was enforced. There was no law enforced for days anymore. There's no law enforced for and there never was any law enforced about not eating meat. But that is as far as we know. And at least after Israel became a nation. Now, you could not say it doesn't make any difference whether you keep the Sabbath or not, if the Sabbath was enforced. You could not say, you see, it doesn't hurt a person to not eat meat. Oh, I mean, you might lack some energy. I read a case of a safari hunter in Africa who claimed that some of the British vegetarians came down there, and he said they just couldn't make it. And so the guy said, they don't eat meat to get the energy from the meat, so they just can't make it out in the veld. And he said, that's been my experience. I've been a white hunter for 40 years, and he said, I've got some of the vegetarians who finally changed. They got sick out there, they can't make it. And they eat meat, and they come right out of it. Now, I don't know. This is his testimony. You might lack if you don't eat meat, but whether you do or not, it had no spiritual impact upon your life. That's the important thing. But you can never, if there was a definite law against this, so there's no law against being a vegetarian, there's no law against eating meat. There's no law to keep the Sabbath, it was fulfilled. See? And if a person, if he's going to rest on this day, why, that's all right, let him rest. Of course, Paul did say, if you take all the scriptures together, he did say now, he went back in Galatians, he did say now, however, if you do these things to put yourself back under the law, he said, then either circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't make any difference anymore. It used to be, but circumcision's been fulfilled. But if you are circumcised to keep the law and for your own righteousness, then you've fallen from grace and Christ has become no effect for you, he said. And he said concerning the Sabbath, let no man judge you in respect of the Sabbath or the new moon or feast days. They're all passed away. You used to have to judge, not any longer. But then he said also, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon your labor in vain. Because you want to put yourself back under the law. He said, but it's by grace, not under the law. So if you do it for that sense, then of course it would be bad. All right. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists take the position as vegetarians not to eat meat. And I talked to concerning this at one time, and it's rather strange to me. He said, the argument he gave was, well, we believe that in the beginning that it was never God's intention to eat meat. We believe they didn't eat meat before the fall. And that was only because of the curse and so forth. And therefore, we believe this was God's real intention for man. And I said, well, you may be right that it was God's original intention before the curse and the fall. That may be right. But, I said, your position really is somewhat strange in light of the fact that God commanded them to eat meat and to sacrifice. And God said, eat it. Now, God knew it was a fall. God knew their position. God knew how they were like. God knew all things. And God told them to eat it. And he said, you eat it. Not only that, but I said, you Adventists will have to stand side by side. If you were living there beside Jesus, Jesus ate meat. He came and said, had you any meat? So you'd have to say, well, Jesus, I'm smarter than you. Because you see, Jesus, in the beginning, it wasn't that way. But you don't understand that, you see, Jesus. Because I understand that in the beginning it was that way, and I shouldn't eat meat now, but you don't understand that, Jesus, so you're eating meat, but I'm smarter than you. And he had no answer. I said, it's untenable. Jesus ate meat. Are you any better than him? If God commanded it, and Jesus ate it, then I feel quite safe to eat it. What God had originally done has nothing to do with it. So he's not talking about unclean meats here in chapter 14. So you can't use this to try to prove anything about that. It's talking about vegetarianism. All right, now let's go to verse 7. We want to look more at the attitudes. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Well, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou setest not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This say he shall give an account. You shall have to give an account. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Now he says, okay, we've been guilty of it, but now let's stop. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion of fall in his brother's way. Don't you put a stumbling block in your brother's way. If it's going to be a stumbling block to him, don't do it. If you're in a person's house, now, and you see, I guess I better explain that just a little bit later when we get into the context of it more. Teaching's okay, but judging is not. But I want to talk about the stumbling block just a little bit more. It only works one way. Some people try to use the stumbling block both ways, but it only works one way. Now, we go to verse 14. Now, this is the verse they also use, some people use to try to prove That is all right to eat unclean meats today. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Because it says there's nothing unclean of itself. So everything must have been cleaned, huh? Well, it says nothing is unclean. Let's just take the word nothing. Remember before how we read about you can eat all things, nothing, all things. We find that all things was just a little bit too big of a term. You can't eat all things. You can't eat rocks. He that eateth not. Doesn't mean that eateth not food. Eateth not certain things. The same thing here. All things, he doesn't mean all things. Nothing unclean of itself. Nothing? Absolutely nothing? You mean a bottle of poison is not unclean? Dung is not unclean? Flies are not unclean? Rats are not unclean? Bats are not unclean? Do you really believe that bats are clean and rats and it's all right? There is no problem. You won't get any disease. You mean rats? Bubonic plague has practically wiped out all Europe in the 14th century. The Black Plague from rats wiped out a big percentage of Europe. You say that in church history. Well, they found it was unclean. They didn't find it had changed all of a sudden back to the time of Christ. They were in trouble. Now, can you go out and eat poison berries? There are no poison berries. How many agree there's no poison berries today now because everything's clean? You can eat it. I am persuaded that nothing is unclean. You can eat all poison berries you want. No, you eat poison berries, you'll die. You eat rats, you'll die. You eat bats, you'll die. There are many things that are unclean. Many things that are filthy. So that is not what he means. Lang's commentary says this. Nothing is unclean. He says, unclean in a religious, legal sense. That's what he's talking about from a religious standpoint. Legal sense. There's nothing unclean in a religious, legal sense. James Boston Brown commentary says, he calls those strong who believed in the abolition of all ritual distinctions under the gospel. As far as ritualistic things were concerned, there were things that were involved in that. Now, that wasn't the last bell, was it? Just the first bell, wasn't it? That was. Look at Matthew 15:11. Now, be sure to come next Sunday morning, whatever you do, because I want you to get the rest of this. I'm going to tell you about what scales do for a fish, and what fins do, and what cloven hoofs do, and what chewing the cud does, and how it has an effect on them, and other things as well. Matthew 15:11. Now, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this